We've made a lot today about the last Sunday of the church year, and some of you may check out on that already. I sort of get that. But I think we sell ourselves short when we forget what we've been about in this past year and what we're beginning to embark on beginning next Sunday. In the blessing that is a church, a place to gather and to connect and to discover who we truly are in Christ, the good news, to not to be good people, but to discover that God is good and dwells within us, this opportunity to see what we've yet seen, the church year gives us a beautiful opportunity. And I love how we start next week, Advent, this expectation that God, even as we feel disconnected and uncertain, that God would come to us, that we would know who we truly are. As we have this Advent, this coming, this expectation to just pour out our feelings. And then we get 12 days to celebrate the fact that God loves us enough to come and reveal truth to us about who we are. While we get it all muddled and mangled amongst ourselves, God in his love has come to reveal perfectly who we are in him. Then we have Epiphany, again, this opportunity to see and to discover in the baptism of the Lord, to celebrate our journey in Christ. Granted, Lent is a difficult time. I don't love walking through Passion Week with Jesus. But the 50 days of Easter that come from that, I appreciate and understand that we must go through that journey. And in 50 days to sing Alleluia, 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 50 days! Of unmitigated joy and celebration of who we are in Christ. And then, if that weren't enough, it's going to get me going now. If that were not enough, we have Pentecost. We have a celebration where we know that we're not just gathered because we're a social club. We're not gathered out of obligation, but that God has called us into himself, into a mysterious and wonderful way of being the church of which we just heard Christ is the head. Not just some whimsical thing that we do, but a mystical, wonderful, spiritually changing, universal, moving moment that we are each and every day gathered as the church. And that's just June. And for the majority of the year, and we've done it this year with the Gospel of Matthew, we get to spend day after day, week after week at the feet of Jesus. Learning. We get to learn what it means to be a disciple. We get to practice following Jesus. Carefully and meticulously hanging in on each word that he says, wrestling and moving and becoming and shaping and knowing each and every day as we move through the gospel, we are different than we were the day before. Not because we've changed in God's eyes, but because we are beginning to discover who we truly are as children of God. And we get week after week to attentively, like Mary, sit at his feet and worship and listen and work and enact and live and become fully who we are in Christ. And in the wisdom of, I think it was a pope in the 6th century who kind of helped to organize this, said, we should end this with Christ the king, or a reign of Christ, really, because we don't need to make him a king. It could be a queen. It's the lordship, the reign of some idea of who God is in our midst. And not just mundane, but the idea of Christ in God manifest above any kind of authority and power and obstacle and trap and control and anything that we could possibly envision that is beyond ourselves. We celebrate a day when we remember that God is above all of that. There's not one thing that doesn't come with under his purview. There's not one thing that is inaccessible to God. There's not one moment in our life in which it is too much for God. And we get a day like today to celebrate that. That is powerful. Do you know that your soul cries out for this each and every day? And do you know that there is a world that seeks desperately and violently to pull that from you? That wants your allegiance, that wants your fear, that wants your capitulation to anything less than to be who you are in Christ. When we do it to ourselves, this isn't just them and us. I'm saying within our very souls, we have this wrestling match, don't we? That in our own hearts, we know we're not all good and we're not all bad, but we're some of both of those things. And we're grateful and we're jealous and we're angry and we're happy and we're sad all at the same time. And we're mysteriously curious and we're dead set in our ways, paradox after paradox in our lives. This is the heart of our soul. And God says, how about coming into a church where I can unlock that for you? You, my people, this is the gift, the unity in Christ. And so that we do not forget, name the highest power you can think of and understand Christ is above all of that. As if, I don't know, you know, the sea to a drop of water. If that isn't good news, I don't know what is. But listen, here's what's on my heart. Is that in this passage where Paul is helping the church in Ephesus, a Gentile church, kind of new to this game, helping them to understand this mystical, mysterious, wonderful understanding that he and the disciples of Jesus have had, where they recognize it's not separation by nation and nation and people against people, but there's this indwelling unity of Christ, and it's so beyond anything that we can envision. Paul's desperate for this church in Ephesus to experience that. He prays that they will have the same wisdom and revelation that other followers have had, so that they might see the hope that God has called them to. And that's the place this morning I want to spend just a couple minutes. Because I feel like we've lost that word, hope. Or that word has come to mean something far less than what Paul shares with us. And it's so key because Paul says, look, you are blameless in God's eyes. You are as Christ. You are sanctified, picked up, redeemed. It doesn't matter what you've been doing. This is how God sees you. As long as you can cling to that hope that is in the gospel. And we forget what that hope is. And I feel like if I was to ask you things about what you hope, it might sound more like someone who is just an optimistic person. I hope things turn out well. I hope I go to heaven when I die. Imagine that. Could you actually be in this church Sunday after Sunday and not absolutely understand that God's grace and love and mercy is poured on you? Going to heaven is the least of your challenges. You can't do anything about it. It's done for you. It's poured out. Why in the world would we wish maybe it'll turn out well? I don't know. What could possibly sway me to be more certain about that? That's what Paul's saying. He's like, I pray that your eyes would be open, that you would discover what is actually at work within you. You don't see it. You haven't paid attention. You haven't spent the time listening, but it's not your fault. It is just the hope of what comes next in life. So hope becomes something wishing. I hope it turns out well. That's not hope that we share today. Because that kind of, and I'm an optimist, I do think things tend to go, is that fair? I'm fairly optimistic that it's going to work out. But most of that is just because that's just how I see the world. The true hope, the sense of that the universe is moving in a positive direction, that God is for us and not against us, that hope is formed in something much deeper. And it is in the power and the promise of God. It is in a place not where I wonder if a situation will come out the way I want it to, but rather do I embrace and can I see that all things are held together in Christ, that all the cosmos is held together, that the world is held together. Can I embrace this picture of Jesus that the Gospels and the epistle letters teach us? That while I may not see how it works, in fact, I see very little of it as I currently reside and walk on this journey. But I know that the outcome, not just that all things will work out well, but that all things become in their fullness, as Paul said, in Christ. That is a done deal. That the reason I can be certain about that is because it's not up to me, and it's not up to you, and it's not up to the church. It's not up to anything less significant than Lord God Almighty, who loves us, the indwelling love, the cosmic movement, the one who creates all things and holds all things together. That's whose word we trust. And just as if to prove it, God said, let me come and dwell among you, word made flesh. raised up, living amongst us, die, overcome death, or raise, ascend to the throne. That's the proof. That's the movement. Not just so we'll be impressed, but so then as you begin to understand, you and I are claimed. In fact, we are divine DNA within us, the Spirit living, dwelling, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who we are. And it's who they, whoever they are. And the ability to come and see that and embrace that is the gift of joy and love. So it's a hope based not on a whim, but based on who you believe Christ to be. How big is the reign of God? Why does this Sunday matter? Because if our vision of that hope is too small, we'll find ourselves, well, I hope this works today. Am I okay today? Is it not okay? Did things go the way I want them? Were they not gone? We start to have a measure system like, maybe God's for me, maybe God's against me. Are my situations good? Are my situations bad? And we have then no ability to encounter things like death. We have no ability to become persons who would be willing to always be vulnerable before God, even in the midst of violence around us. As I mentioned in the prayer, our Sufi brothers and sisters, they are a mystical set of the Islamic faith. 327 of them were killed the other day. Do you know what they were doing? They were doing what we are doing today. Discerning the love of God, seeking to encounter God's love. They were vulnerable. They were suffered. But if God is not big enough, then that kind of outcome would overwhelm us. Where could there be hope if God isn't bigger than that? Where could we find the confidence to come into God's house unarmed and be willing to suffer because we understand God's control, love, grace, width, depth, height has got us? Where would we have the audacity to love our neighbor as ourselves or to love our enemy if there was any inkling that that wasn't exactly what God has in mind? And that when we suffer from that, when we wonder about it, when each of our individual fears begins to overwhelm us, and I don't know what your experience is, what you are afraid of. I don't know what your life experience has been that has taught you to be uncertain about something. Each of you, each of us has a different experience. But that doesn't matter in that God's reign of Christ above and certainty of love and care and his indwelling unity within us is greater. Let me offer an example. This is a prayer that was found in the pocket of a Civil War soldier who died in a difficult battle. Let me give you this idea what this looks like. This prayer said, "I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men, and I was given weakness that I might feel the need for God. I've asked for all things that I might enjoy life, and I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything that I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I, among men, most richly blessed. It is a great advance, brothers and sisters, in spiritual understanding to be able to say, I got nothing I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. That's the kind of hope that Paul is praying we would have the wisdom and the revelation to embrace. What would it feel like to recognize you got nothing you asked for and everything that you hoped for? What it mean to look at the world in your life and as we move in this year ahead to be continuing to have a place where you were undaunted to acknowledge, I don't know how this works. I'm not happy with the way the situation is, but in no way does it deter me from knowing God's love and compare. And as we leave our Gospel of Matthew, today's Gospel passage was very familiar. It was this great scene of judgment where all the nations are gathered and Christ in his brilliance and the angels around him call all the nations together where the dust is settled and we're certain who is on top. That is the Lord God Almighty who is, who loves and cares for us and has drawn all creation together and says, come before him. And he begins to put some here and some there and some here and there. The scripture says like a shepherd separating the sheep and the goats. And he says to the goats, blessed are you because when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you gave me clothing. When I was in prison, you visited me. And likewise over to these, so he said, when I was hungry, you didn't give me something to eat. You didn't give me anything to drink. When I was thirsty, you didn't come and visit me in prison. And the interesting part of that is both groups ask the same question. When did we see you? When did we give you something to drink? When did we not give you something to drink? It was a surprise to everyone. And Jesus said, when you did it to the least of me, these, you did it to me. So here's what I'm hoping we'd understand. In that parable, the folks say, Jesus, if we'd known it was you, Lord, we would have done so much. And he said, I know, but I don't want you to treat me differently, but I want you to treat others as if they were me. And so in the moment of ending this year, all of our practice of religion, all of our sense of being good, all of our fears and worries, Jesus says, what matters most is not how religious you are, but do you have compassion for one another? Not just your family and your friends, but the people on the other side of the world. Do you see other people? Are you compassionate? Because every single one that you see, Jesus is there. That's no easy place to get to. It's no trite and easy us and them kind of moment, but is absolutely the gospel hope. And this is why Paul prays for us. And I pray for us as the church that we would have our eyes opened. There was a tightrope walker, Charles Blondin, Frenchman, in the 1800s. Maybe the greatest tightrope walker ever. He practiced quite frequently going over Niagara Falls, a little over 1,000 feet on a tightrope. He would walk across there, of course, just normal. He would go across blindfolded with a sack on his head. He walked back and forth across Niagara Falls on a rope on stilts. He did it with a wheelbarrow. He did it with a man on his back. He stopped one time in the middle and cooked an omelet and ate it on a tightrope across Niagara Falls. One of his events, he'd taken the wheelbarrow across and came back. And everyone was like, yeah, that's awesome. You're great. Woo-hoo. He's like, do you believe that I could take that wheelbarrow across with a person inside of it? And they're like, yeah, woo, we believe that, yeah. He's like, all right, so which one of you would like to ride in the wheelbarrow? True story. Finally, out of that whole crowd, one person did, got in the wheelbarrow, and they went across and back. There is a difference of being in the crowd and having hope that says, gosh, I hope things work out. There's a difference from that and embracing and stepping into the true hope that God provides. To understand, in this case, as a tightrope walker, he really is going to get me there and cross. I've seen it. I believe it. I'm willing to put my life in the midst of that. The question for us in a whole year of training as we get to Christ the King Sunday, are we willing to put our fears aside and to trust the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, to carry us? Are we willing to trust our life not to the enemies of the world that would draw us and pull us apart, would scare us, would taunt us, would try to bribe us away? But do you trust the unity of God? Could you pray a prayer that says, I didn't get anything that I asked for, and I got everything that I hoped for? And finally, can you imagine what your life will be like when you discover that's exactly how it is for you? Will the eyes of your heart be opened? Will the wisdom and the grace of God fill you that you would come to know not sometime in the future, but today and each day, the love of God, the unity of the Spirit, your inheritance as children of God, to walk with joy and certainty, even in the most daunting and perhaps for you frightening place that you could imagine. That isn't some dream. It is the truth that Jesus came to share. May we, as Paul prays, come to know that and be willing to, if you will, get in the wheelbarrow. In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our closing hymn, if you'll stand and join together, this ability to come together and join is truly an opportunity to come as one. It is the divine love of God. To sing and let that sink in. The way that we find the peace of which I'll send you out in is to pay attention to each moment without judging, without trying to figure out who's right and wrong, to see and to look and to know and to respond to the emotions and the joys and the sadness and the very presence of one another. It is in that place where we see Jesus, where we care for, where we have compassion, and it is where the place we truly have the opportunity to go in the peace of Christ.